Good morning.
Good morning.
Very happy and privileged to be with you all this morning. As Aaron said earlier, my name is Reed Carr. I'm originally from the Atlanta, Georgia area in the U.S., but for going on 17 years, I've lived in Rome, Italy, where part of some church plant projects. I currently pastor a small church called Breccia di Roma Prati. It's in the neighborhood. It's literally right outside the walls of Vatican City, so a very strategic part of the city. They're meeting right now as well as a church, so they send their greetings to you, and I will be certainly bringing your greetings back to Rome with me and pass along your greetings next Sunday or even Tuesday at night when we're all together. So it's a great privilege and joy for me to be here this weekend. Also, the last few days at the Irish Healthy Churches Conference, it's been a privilege to be here. So thank you very much. Well, let's begin this morning with a question. Is there anyone here this morning who has never complained? Raise your hand if you've never complained. All right. I hope I don't see any hands raised. Of course, we have all complained. Indeed, we are all very good at complaining. One might even say we are experts at complaining. But here's a follow-up question that is not quite so silly. How many of us can say that when we complain, our complaining glorifies God? That should be the objective of our complaining, no? To glorify God. But what does it mean exactly to complain for the glory of God? Is that even possible? Is that even a thing? Well, the Bible says the answer to that question is absolutely yes. It is possible. And the Bible has a term for this kind of complaining, and it's called lament. Lament is complaining that ultimately glorifies God. It glorifies God because it transitions from complaining to praise. And then complaining that doesn't become praise is sinful grumbling that hardens and embitters our hearts and makes us angry with God and calls into question his character, his goodness, and his faithfulness. Here we can think of the Israelites wandering around in the desert for 40 years, grumbling and mumbling and sinning with their complaining, rarely trusting God and regularly calling into question his character and goodness. But our objective, that is the church's objective, is complaining for the glory of God. But how do we do that? We all complain. No one's life is void of complaining. Yeah, some do it more than others, but no one is exempt from it. Usually, we grumble and sin with our complaining. But if we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, we should not be sinful grumblers, but instead people who complain for the glory of God and who spread the aroma of the gospel and the light of Christ with our complaining. Now that's an interesting thought and concept, isn't it? Something perhaps we rarely, if ever, consider. But thankfully, in the Bible, there are many examples of complaining for God's glory. And one of the clearest examples of this is Psalm 13, a psalm of David. So let's open our Bibles together and read this psalm together, and then we can discuss what it means to complain for the glory of God and how we go about doing that. Psalm 13, which is a psalm of lament. There are many psalms of lament. And this is the word of the Lord. Here's David speaking to God. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, 'I have prevailed over him.' Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." This is the word of the Lord. Now, unless you are really, really, really young and have very little life experience, I imagine we can all relate to David's lament in this psalm. All of us, at one time or another, have felt forgotten by God. In really tough times, the Lord seems absent and far away. He seems hidden from us. We wonder if things will ever return to normal, and if the Lord will ever feel near and real again. Or will he forget us forever, as David contemplates in this psalm? And this is the beginning of godly complaining. It is complaining and crying out to God with our questions, our fears, our angers, our frustrations, our doubts. It's asking God where he is, why it seems he doesn't care when we are hurting so badly and going through such difficult and dark times. In fact, nowhere in the Bible does God condemn this. He doesn't mind David asking these questions. He doesn't mind when we do. He's not angry at David and does not consider David's complaining to be sinful, at least not at this point. It's where he goes from here that matters. Of course, our complaining can become sinful, as we all know. And it becomes sinful when it doesn't ultimately lead us to praise. In fact, this is key to David's complaining in Psalm 13. He complains, but he concludes his complaining with praise. In fact, after questioning God's goodness while he's suffering, look at how he concludes the psalm. All the complaining, and then he says, but, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And when we think about it, that is truly, truly incredible. And it is certainly not natural. In fact, we can say that it is supernatural and requires specific knowledge about God and his character. It also requires knowledge of ourselves and who we are as sinful people. It is not natural to transition from complaining and pain to praise. It's not natural to complain for the glory of God. But this is what the church has been called to. It's a tremendous challenge and a tremendous responsibility. Think about the times when you are hurting and frustrated and angry, and when it seems like God has totally forgotten you. It's difficult to praise him in those times, isn't it? Certainly it's easy to complain. That comes natural to us. But it's not easy to also praise. But this is our calling as the church. It is okay to complain, but our complaining should transition to praise. The church is called to complain for the glory of God. And in this way, amongst many others, of course, the church is able to shine the light of Christ and exemplify the transforming power of the gospel. Think about the culture and context we are in. It's a culture that complains, right? But is it a complaining that glorifies God? Or is it instead complaining that grumbles and then fosters bitterness and anger and becomes sinful? And then when our complaining fails to transition to praise, what do? We create idols in our heart that fill the void that we think God has left empty, looking to them to satisfy what we feel like God cannot. In fact, in Exodus 32, in the absence of Moses, the Israelites construct a golden calf, right? They have no patience for what they perceive to be God abandoning them. So they construct an idol made with their own hands. And all they do in the desert is grumble and complain and become bitter and angry. It's interesting. The great reformer John Calvin wrote that grumbling is a product of the cowardly that can only see what is before their feet and therefore succumb at the very first sign of difficulty. They don't fully understand themselves or the God of the Bible, and as a result, are extremely short-sighted and impatient. Complaining that turns to praise, however, has a different, more complete perspective. It is able to see far beyond his current circumstances and looks to the promise and assurance of future glory as a sure sign of hope, regardless of the duration of the trials and tribulations of this life. Those who complain for God's glory truly know and understand both themselves and the God of the Bible. But exactly what do we exactly mean by this? What do we mean by understanding ourselves and understanding God? And what does that have to do with how we complain? To respond, let's go back to a previous question that was asked about this psalm. How exactly does David go from his complaining, his hurt, his frustration in the first part of the psalm to praising God at the conclusion of it? We can't say it enough. This is not natural. Naturally, we grumble and sin in our complaining. Certainly, we don't naturally complain for the glory of God. It is indeed supernatural. So how do we complain for the glory of God? How do we imitate David in this psalm? Better yet, what theological foundation is necessary in our hearts in order to complain for the glory of God? If it's not something we naturally do, then it must be grounded in something that is not natural. So what is it exactly? Let's respond to these questions by suggesting three essential ingredients necessary for complaining for the glory of God. These three ingredients allow us to complain for God's glory, even when, and especially when, we have no idea what God is up to. I'm not saying that these are the only ingredients necessary, but I would say that without them, complaining for God's glory becomes very difficult, if not impossible. So what are these three ingredients? They are a biblical understanding of sin, what the Bible says about sin, a biblical understanding of grace and what God says about grace, and also a biblical understanding of God being a covenant God. What does it mean that God is a covenant God? Let's look at these three ingredients very briefly. And for the sake of time, we'll combine both sin and grace. But first, sin. If we do not understand the gravity of our sin, we cannot complain for the glory of God. This is because our understanding of sin directly corresponds with our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. David wrote this psalm in hopes of the coming Messiah. Today we read Psalm 13 as part of the new covenant established by Christ. Thanks to his amazing grace, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. He died on the cross to save, redeem, and justify us from the condemnation our sin deserves. Therefore, if sin is insignificant in our lives, then the cross of Christ will also be insignificant. If, however, sin is devastating and understood to cause death, then the cross of Christ is glorious and represents our only hope of salvation and new life. Little sin, little gospel. Big sin, big gospel. And we can only complain for the glory of God if we have understood what we deserve in light of our sin. And David understood this. In fact, in another psalm, Psalm 38, he writes, "There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." In Psalm 51, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." In fact, if we look elsewhere, for example, in the book of Lamentations, we see something very similar. And here in Lamentations, the author is writing as he sits in an entirely devastated and destroyed Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar came in and either killed off the Israelites or hauled them off into exile. And now Jerusalem is thoroughly devastated. It's so bad, when you read Lamentation, it's so bad that mothers have resorted to eating their dead children. This leads the author to write in chapter 2, "The Lord has become like an enemy." And in chapter 3, he says to the Lord, "You have made us scum and garbage amongst the people." However, as he looks at all the destruction and devastation and death, he says, "The Lord is in the right, for we have rebelled against his word." Amazingly, in fact, supernaturally, the author understands and acknowledges the punishment and just reward for the sin of Israel. For decades, the Lord spoke to his people through the prophet Jeremiah and warned them of the coming destruction should they continue in their idolatry. But they did not listen and continued in their idolatry and betrayed God. And so Lamentations is a result of that disobedience. And so the author says, "The Lord is in the right." But amazingly, he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He even goes further. All of Lamentations, it's 5 chapters, it's not a huge book, but all of Lamentations is him complaining to God about what he has done to his people. But still, his complaining turns to praise. In fact, listen to what he says to the Lord and of the Lord in chapter 3. And these are famous words. Hymns have been written about them. The author sits in the destruction of Jerusalem, sees mothers eating their babies, says that God has made them like scum and garbage, yet writes in chapter 3, verse 20, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That is not natural. That is not natural. That is absolutely supernatural. And is clearly the fruit of complaining that has been redeemed by grace. It is the outworking of a biblical understanding of both sin and grace. Without it, you can never get to that point. And it's the exact same for us today. An understanding of sin and unmerited grace is essential if we want our complaining to glorify God and provide a gospel example and a gospel alternative for our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, and our relatives. Consider once again the cultures that we both live in. Cultures that have been greatly shaped over the history and throughout history by Roman Catholicism. For centuries, our cultures have not been shaped by biblical concepts of sin and grace, but in biblical ones. The people who live and work around us and who we are good friends with are familiar with the word sin and grace. But in many cases, their understanding of the words is not shaped by the biblical meaning of them, which then, in turn, produces complaining that does not glorify God, because our friends and neighbors do not know and understand God for who he truly is and how he reveals himself to be in his word. Consider sin, for example. For centuries, the main cultural influence in both Ireland and Italy, where I live, has presented sin as a wound to our human nature. A wound that hurts us, but that does not cause spiritual death. As a result, fallen man, while indeed being a sinner, remains by nature Christian. It is naturally who we are, despite our sin. And grace, therefore, becomes something that, at least in part, we are able to earn for our salvation. So the same words, right? Sin and grace, but very different understanding of these words that lead us to very different understandings of what it means to be saved from our sins, what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And perhaps we rarely, if ever, think about it, but these understandings of sin and grace have a tremendous impact on how we live our daily lives, how we act out our faith, and our complaining is very much included in that. If sin is not devastating, if sin is not worthy of death, And if grace is something that can be at least in part earned, then when I find myself in difficult times, when it seems like God has forgotten all about me, then I become confused, become angry, because I feel like I deserve better. I've been living a good life. I've been doing what I've been told to do. Generally speaking, I do what is right. Therefore, I don't deserve what is happening to me right now. Those close to me don't deserve what is happening to them. It's not fair. It's not right. I am living up to my end of the bargain. I'm holding my end of the bargain. God is failing to do his. And that's not right. So I become bitter and angry. So when we began to think and reason this way, it's almost impossible to complain for God's glory. No, instead our complaining turns into grumbling and bitterness because we are not getting what we think we deserve. My good life, my obedience deserves better. But compare this to what David says as he concludes Psalm 13. After expressing his hurt and frustration, no problem in doing that. He complains, he expresses his frustrations, but then he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He thinks God has left him, forgotten him, but he can still say, God has dealt bountifully with me. And the author of Lamentations, even in the midst of God's severe, devastating punishment, declares, the Lord is in the right. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So when, despite the trials and the difficulties we are facing, and despite when it feels like God has totally forgotten us, we can still say, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me and the Lord is in the right, can we truly complain for the glory of God? We can lament because by God's grace we understand what we deserve in light of our sin and understand that God's salvation through Jesus Christ is a gift of his grace that is entirely undeserved. When we deserve death, but God in his grace gives us new life through faith in Christ, then we can complain for his glory, and we can have joy and peace and contentment despite our tumultuous circumstances. So biblical understanding of sin and grace are indeed necessary if we are to lament like David in Psalm 13. And this is terribly, as we all know, is terribly lacking in our world and in the cities where God has called us to be his light. The church, therefore, must provide an example of complaining that is redeemed by the gospel. The gospel redeems and reforms every aspect of our lives, even our complaining. Lastly, another key ingredient to godly complaining, as we said in the beginning, is understanding God as a covenant God, understanding his covenantal nature. When God feels distant or not present at all, when it seems like he has forgotten us, we can always turn to God's word, which reminds us that when God makes a promise, he always keeps it. He is always faithful, always. Just because he seems distant does not mean he is. Just because it seems he has forgotten us does not mean he has. He has not and will not. He is always faithful. We, on the other hand, are unfaithful. We constantly betray God. But he never betrays us and always maintains his covenant promise with us, which we have the privilege of participating in through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Hebrews 13, the Lord declares to his people, I will never leave you or forsake you. In the last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, Christ says to his disciples, and behold, I am always with you to the end of the age. No matter what we are dealing with, no matter how hard and how long the trial is we are facing, no matter how much it seems God has forgotten us, we can be assured that he is with us. That he is sovereign over all things, that he has a plan, even for our sufferings. That's why Paul can write to the Romans in chapter 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. God is a covenant God. He will not betray his covenant. He will not break his promise. It may seem like he has forgotten us, but he hasn't. David knew this, and that is why his complaining turned into praise. That is why, after asking God for how long he will be forgotten, and for how long his enemies will prevail over him, he could say, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." When was the last time in your suffering you said, "God has dealt bountifully with me"? And reading these words today, we can proclaim that in Christ Jesus, God has indeed dealt bountifully with us. In Christ Jesus, he has been very gracious to us. In Christ Jesus, he has canceled the condemnation our sin deserves. In Christ Jesus, he has given us a new covenant, one that is even greater than the covenant that David experienced. In Christ Jesus, the natural has become supernatural. Through faith in Christ, the Lord gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing with a seal his presence in our life to the end of the age, even when he seems far and distant. He is a covenant God and will never leave us nor forsake us. Indeed, our sins are too heavy a burden to bear. But praise be to God, because in Christ Jesus, that burden is removed. Christ Jesus carries that burden for us. We're all complainers. We all complain constantly. As we complain, we must remember that it is an area where Satan loves to attack us and loves to use what is causing us to complain to question God, to question his character, to question his goodness, to question his sovereignty, and to question his word. And through our complaining, Satan also tempts us to have an inflated understanding of who we are as sinful and condemned people. He wants us to believe that thanks to our goodness and the good lives we lead, that we deserve better. But the gospel changes and redeems all of this. It puts everything into proper perspective. Only through victory in Christ can we have victory over our sinful complaining. And can our complaining turn to praise? And can the church complain for the glory of God? Has your life, your heart, and your complaining been redeemed by the gospel, transformed by the power of the gospel? In Christ alone can we have this victory. May we understand the gravity of our sin, the beauty of God's grace in Christ, and the hope of a covenant God, the hope that a covenant God gives us, so that we may complain for the glory of God and provide a gospel alternative for this city and for this nation. Through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, may we lift up our praise to God, and no matter the circumstances, cry out to God, "Great is your faithfulness." And to God be all the glory for this. Amen.